This week we're going to start a sermon series, Christmas Stories, and I want to invite you, if I could, to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. Christmas Stories. Christmas is my favorite time of year. I love Thanksgiving. I definitely love Christmas. And you know, Christmas is important because, you know, gifts are definitely given at Christmas. And sometimes we get inconsequential gifts. How many have gotten the bad tie that you never wore? You know, the inconsequential gift. And then there are consequential gifts. And so I love Christmas because it points us to the most consequential gift of all, and that is Jesus and his birth 2,000 years ago. Let me pray. We're going to pray one more time and pray that God bless the message this morning, and then we'll begin. Lord, we love you, and I pray that you'd be in the words today, that you would speak to us, minister to us as we think through just how good a God you are, the special gift that it is, the person of Jesus, given 2,000 years ago, became man for us, so that he could die for us, and we're thankful today. We understand that you are the reason for the season. You're the reason for our lives today. We confess this morning that without you, there is nothing. And we're thankful today that we have the opportunity to have a relationship with you. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. There are inconsequential gifts and there are consequential gifts. The other day, we were at Thursday night at our college and career class. And so we had several people and we decided to give gifts and play. They don't call it Dirty Santa. They call it something else. But what is it? White Elephant? Is that it? I've never heard of that. I always played Dirty Santa, but it's the same thing. And so we played Dirty Santa, and I had on the very last turn. So I went first, and I got, I think I went first or second. Did I go first or second? I went first, and I got what was good. I got socks first, and then somebody took the socks. Then they traded for something I was really looking forward to, a little candle thing. With all the smells, you know, the little potpourri thing. And I was real excited about that. I thought Kelly's going to really like that. And this is good. It's a good thing. The last, and I didn't think anybody, there were a lot of good things, gift cards and things like that. I didn't think anybody was going to, but I thought this little candle thing was really great. And the last person, there's 12 of us, the last person stole my candle set for this. And I like it. I like it. Don't get me wrong. It's for these. So I said that I would. We said it Thursday night. I said I'm gonna figure out a way to put this in the message. I'm gonna do one better. I'm gonna put them on, and they're actually quite comfortable. They're actually quite comfortable. So Morgan in the back there, the newly engaged couple, he's the one that decided to gift these. This was his gift, but I don't remember who. So anyway, I wound up. She had this, and then she took. She gave me these and took the candle set. But I have to tell you, my toes have never been warmer. They are absolutely. There's a lot of warmth right up there where the glasses are, and it's really nice. It's comfortable. Now I'm not gonna preach from these because I'm afraid they'll be too distracting. But this is one of those categories of gifts that I really like. I was unexpecting it. I was ready for the candles, and then I wound up getting. And Morgan, I appreciate it. I went home. I put them on. I took a picture. I laid back, started watching some TV, and I took a picture and sent it to the group. Said I really love my new house slippers, but I think we could all agree that as delightful as these are, they are in the category of as much as I like them and appreciate them, they're in the category of inconsequential gifts. They were in that category. And so I had to wear slip-ons so that this would be easy transition here. There's a category of gift that's consequential. That's when your child writes their first I love you note for Christmas. That's a consequential gift. They're the gifts that between spouses. I'll never forget, true story. Micah was born on the 21st of, I've probably shared this, but he was born on the 21st of December, so his birthday is right around the corner. And so that I'm bad at gifts and remembering to give gifts. And so Christmas came, and I'd completely forgotten to get Kelly a gift, and you can understand why. We had been through the rigors of labor and that week before, and it was the last thing. And I tell you now, even though Kelly denies it, that we said that we weren't going to exchange gifts because we knew that it was going to be a busy season. Nevertheless, so we are home Christmas day, and Kelly gives me, and he's our first child, so we didn't have gifts. We decided, I thought that we weren't going to exchange gifts, and Kelly gives me her gift. And I felt 2 inches tall. And I literally, Kelly will attest to this, I start crying because I can't believe this. I'd totally not given her a gift. I said, Kelly, I thought Micah was our gift. I didn't know that there was going to be more. I thought Micah was the gift this year. But I treasure that particular gift. I've tried to get rid of it a couple times because it reminds me that Kelly always salvages it. You know, it was Fox News was very popular back then, and I was a big fan of Fox. It was a Fox News T-shirt, and so it wasn't a big deal. But for me now, though I weigh about 30 pounds more now, it's a big deal, that particular T-shirt, consequential gift. And then there are gifts that transcend the world and transcend everything that's important to you. And we find that gift in this story of Christmas that we celebrate. And the world doesn't quite get it, even though they celebrate it. I'm afraid that the world, I don't mind it that it's so big and Christmas is such a big deal. I think it honors God, even though the world doesn't know it. The rocks are crying out at God's goodness. And the world that rejects Jesus has managed to make the biggest holiday about him. And I find that actually incredible. This is such an important story because God's word reminds us that there was 400 years of silence from basically the time of Haggai, from the time of the prophets, the last prophet spoken, Malachi, and there's 400 years of silence. The children of Israel hadn't heard from God. They had heard from no prophet. No prophet was hearing from God. 400 years, that's a long time. And the children of Israel are in Roman occupation at this point, and no miracles from God. No hearing from God in any way. God has left us. A little bit like, at least this is the view that they must have had. Where has God been? It's been 400 years. Something like the children of Israel in Egyptian captivity. 400 years time, not hearing from God, and then God comes and speaks to Moses, burning bush. The same thing here, but God speaks a little differently this time. Not a burning bush, but an angel of heaven coming first to Elizabeth, Luke chapter 1, and telling Elizabeth that her son is going to be born, a predecessor to the Messiah of the world, the one that's going to come down and make his path straight. And then we remember Jesus being foretold to the Virgin Mary, verse 26. We remember the story. She's unexpected, but she is perplexed, and she says and the angel says, you're going to bear a child, and she can't believe it. She's never known a man, and yet God in his tremendous power, sovereignty, and grace gives this Virgin Mary a child, conceives in her a child. Miracle. Elizabeth barren, couldn't deliver a child in her 70s, 80s, possibly even her 90s, yet God gives her a child. Then God turns around and miraculously gives a virgin in the person of Mary a child, the Messiah. So God, in the middle of what is ordinary and mundane and everyday, God breaks through the silence of 400 years and speaks into humanity something very unusual and miraculous. This story that Jesus is to be born. Then we notice there in verse 39 that Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. And I believe in order to build her faith, we pick up verse 39. And you don't have to turn there, it's just a side note. But now, at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. Now, mind you, she has not told Elizabeth that this news has taken place. All she's done is basically say, "Hello, how are you? Come in." It's just a very generic greeting. But notice that God allows something to happen that builds Mary's faith, I believe. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped up in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And so she speaks into Mary a bunch of faith about what she's already heard. Now she's hearing it for the second time, not having been told by Elizabeth. "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." A sign as evidence to Mary that something special was indeed going to happen. And then we pick up for our message, verse 46. And we're just going to look very briefly this morning. I promise it to be a short message. Maybe your Bible has above this the Magnificat, Latin for "I exalt you." Lord, what we find in verse 46, "And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord." And I just wanted to pick through the Magnificat, if I could, this saying of Mary, what she responds to the Lord after having seen what happened with Elizabeth and the sign that Elizabeth's baby jumps up for joy at this point. What's the response that Mary has to what is good news? And I want to say that it should be our response. What is the big picture here about Christmas? The news that we're about to read of and the attributes of God here found in the Magnificat, this section of Scripture, should cause us to magnify the Lord, exalt the Lord. Indeed, the word in the original language, megaluno, you will notice very quickly the mega, to exalt means to make God bigger. I want to encourage us as we look through this that the goal of Christmas, as we see it as believers, the goal is that we want to exalt Jesus through this particular time of year, to make Him bigger with our neighbors, to exalt Jesus, to point people to Jesus, to make Jesus bigger in their world. "And my spirit," verse 47, "is rejoiced in God, who is my Savior, for He has regard for the humble state of His bondservant. Behold, From this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy. And He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. This is the section of Scripture that we're going to focus in on over the next few minutes. And I want to point out just a few things that are big picture takeaways from this passage of Scripture. And the first is really evident. Why should we exalt Jesus? Why is this season significant for the believers? And the first thing I want to point out is very simply found, verse 48. He has regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. Let me make an observation. The Lord looks on favor to us. He looks at us with great favor. That might be a mind-blowing, if you will, observation. But many of us live our lives never having understood that God highly favors His people. Isn't that a surprise to you this morning that God finds you favorable? The idea that Jesus came to earth is evidence of the fact that God favors you, not just corporately. Indeed, this passage is broken down to verse 50, looking at predominantly Mary, and at the end of the passage, it looks corporately at Israel. So while God is interested in His people corporate, God is also interested in you as an individual. Is that good news? It's always occurred to me, this happened to me when I was in my 20s. It occurred to me out of a message that was preached to me that God loves me. And we sang the song growing up, Jesus, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We're familiar with the song, but it wasn't until my 20s that I actually thought Jesus loves me, not like Jesus loves me because a preacher is preaching in a room and he loves the world and I'm part of the world, therefore Jesus loves me. Does that make sense? And that's how I always viewed God's goodness to me. But it wasn't until basically I was 30 years old that I realized God loves me. If there was nobody else, God favors me. He highly favors me as an individual. God loves me, and Jesus would have come down to earth if it were just me. And God doesn't love you this morning because God loves the world and you're part of the world and therefore God loves you. God loves you as an individual. He highly favors you. It's the story of Christmas. Jesus coming to earth because He loves us. He loves you and me. God highly favors us. Indeed, He fights battles for us. Notice, for the Mighty One, verse 49, has done great things for me. That term Mighty One is a term of God battling God, the God of the Old Testament. It's very clearly a reference to the God in the Old Testament, same name, that takes up arms, that does things in protection of His people. Not only does God love us and highly favors us, He protects us. God is intent on putting hedges of protection around us. God is intent on being a kind of God who shows favor in very real ways. When we're under attack, when things are happening negative, God is there. It's the story of Christmas. I was reminded of this last night, Kelly. We were in the office last night, and she'd written a post. Was it a post on Facebook or something? I don't know. Or something. It was something. And it did not occur to me, but today is December 4th. On what day did I go to the hospital? What's today? December 4th? Today, 11 years ago, they were telling my wife that in 20 minutes I will not be alive unless they do some kind of severe intercession. I was having heart failure. She was calling her family and saying, come, but there's a good chance that Jesse won't be alive when you get here. So my parents immediately, very quickly, bought tickets to fly to California. We were in California at the time, and fly there, and didn't know when they landed if I would be alive. And a similar story with Betty. And as people started to come into California, and I'd not for, but anyway, it was today, 11 years ago, December 4th. Everybody should almost die once, I think, you know. That would be, it's healthy. To almost die once is a good experience. It was good for me. I was on a heart transplant list, as many of you know, for months. God healed me. God's a good God. Against all the doctors and what they said, we had a doctor who was in cardiology for 40 years in the largest heart transplant hospital in the country in San Jose, California. And that doctor said, 40 years of practicing, he'd never seen anybody that had what I had recover like I did in such a way as to not have a heart transplant. God is good. I reminded him that that's not anything of me or anything of medical staff, but that God has showed favor over me on my behalf because he's good. There's no other explanation but that God favors his people. And everybody in this room has had difficulties in their life. And if you're honest, you could look back at them and see circumstances playing themselves out in a way that were favorable to you. And circumstances didn't cause those things. It's the favor of God over you, that God is good and God allows the rain to land both on the ungodly and the godly alike. It's for God's goodness that you're here this morning. It's for God's goodness and his grace and his mercy to you that you're able to take a breath. Every good thing that's come upon you, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so we go through life and we see these good things and we think there's circumstances of life or just good luck or whatever. It's God's favor. And so I love this passage because it points us to all the ways that we don't recognize that are God's hand on our life doing good things for us, and we ought to be thankful. This is a season to turn around and say, look how good God has been. I want to magnify Jesus. It's a good season. It's a good season. God has been good. That we could turn around and tell our neighbors, you know what? Christmas is important to me because it signals the time when the God of the universe came down because God is good. He's a good God. Every good thing that's happened good to you has been God's favor on your hand. Even the bad things, God's word says, Romans chapter 8, that all the circumstances of life work together for good. Even the negative things are good. God will cause them to work together for good to those that love God, to those that are the called according to His purpose. Even the bad things that happen in your life, God favors you so much, but as to allow them to construct good things in your future. The world doesn't have that promise. I'm struggling this morning with this notion that I'm not as thankful as I need to be, off the heels of Thanksgiving, that I'm not as thankful as I need to be about God's grace over my life. Christians ought to be the most happy, joyful, exuberant, love-filled people on the planet. I think we need a healthier dose of that. We need to be joyful, happy, exuberant, and be reminded that God is good and He favors us. And I don't typically like to, you know, I used to, when God blessed me with something, I used to not thank God for it, or I would thank God for it, but I wouldn't, I would feel a braggart to point these things out to people. And I've come to learn that I'm not apologizing for the favor of God on my life. I won't apologize for it. Maybe God may, because your favor too, but I won't apologize for the things that God does for me that are good. I will be thankful for them, and I'm thankful for them. But you ought not apologize for the favor of God on your life. Well, I'm nervous to say it because it makes people feel bad. This is not about you. This is about the Lord and His goodness. Don't ever apologize for the favor of God on your life. God favors you, and you ought to be thankful for it. And if I were God dispensing good things and to somebody that apologized for it, maybe I would say, I'll give him a few less things. He doesn't seem very grateful. God's word goes on, and His mercy is upon generation after generation. Not just on you, now He expands the picture, sort of a very tight focus, and now the focus becomes bigger. It's not just individually, but God is good corporately to His people. Well, that's good news. Why should I be a part of a church? Because God dispenses favor over the corporate body of believers. His mercy is upon generation after generation to those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. It's a powerful picture of creation, this idea of God's arm at work. It's also a picture of very often used in the Exodus story, God's mighty arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He's exalted those who were humble. He lifts people up. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy. And He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants, a picture of God's faithfulness. And I want to just close with this. God is faithful. God is faithful. You know what faithful means? God is faithful. It's the opposite of what we often are. God is faithful means He always comes through. He always accomplishes what He means to accomplish. It always happens exactly in the way God wants it to happen. God is faithful. We're often not faithful. We often don't give gifts when we should. We often mess up. We often say things that we shouldn't. We often say things that we didn't mean, that we meant to say, that we didn't say. I meant that to make no sense. But God's not like that. God is completely faithful. And the word faithful has, from generation to generation, what he says to the fathers, and this is the point of this verse, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to the fathers and to Abraham and to his descendants, the promises that God made back then still apply to today. The promises of God are yes and amen. God's word says that the promises of God are irrevocable. When God says it, it is 100% true. When God says it, it will 100% come to pass. What God says is intentional, and God doesn't have to jump to explain. God can just allow things to be because there's such integrity with God that His way is it. God is faithful. We're not faithful, but God is very faithful. This Christmas season is a reflection on a God that defends us. It's a reflection and a reminder of a God who favors us. This Christmas is a reminder that God has a plan for His people. I remember in Matthew, God's word says that God will be born and His people will call His people. God has a people. I'm thankful to be part of that story. Are you glad to be part of His people today? God has a people. He loves them. God has a people. God's word says that He'll save. I'm so glad that God is good. He came down to earth to die for me. God is good. He shows me great favor. God is good to me and to His people. God is good in such a way as to be true that He is faithful. So as we study this out, we're going to stretch this idea out over the next few weeks. I want to encourage you this week as you go and finish your holiday shopping. We get caught up, and I do this, you do this, there's no doubt. We get caught up on Christmas and the holiday and the gifts and the trees and the decorating and our checklists. And much like in Thanksgiving, we get caught up in the bird and all the things that really don't matter. But this season in particular is special because it's a reflection on a Jesus who came down. And I want us to be more grateful this year than we've ever been. I want us to be more cognizant of the fact that God loves you. And that's the reason why He sent His Son 2,000 years ago for you. That's good news. God is faithful. You receive that word this morning. If you do, say amen with me. Amen. Amen.